Let's turn together in our Bibles now. Our scripture reading is taken from Exodus chapter 3, Exodus 3. As I said before, we're returning to our series through the Ten Commandments. And we've come to the third commandment, which you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And here in Exodus 3, we're going to be reading the revelation of the glorious name of our covenantal God. So Exodus 3, that's page 54. The subtitle here is The Burning Bush. Let's read from Exodus chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel, children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And that's as far as we're reading here from Exodus 3. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of our songbooks. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 36, if you'd like to turn to Lord's Day 36, and we're going to be reading just question and answer 99. If you want to read the answer with me, we'll read this responsively. And in the back of our Red Trinity songbooks is page 890, where you'll find question and answer 99. Question and answer 99, then, we'll respond with the answer together. Question and answer 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for God's blessing upon us as we hear His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, names are important. And if there is someone who is near and dear to you, you will remember that person's name because of their significance to you. But what does God's name say about himself? And if God were to name himself, what would that name be? What name would God give to himself? Well, our God is very jealous about his name because his name reveals his identity, it reveals his person, and it reveals his work. As we continue our series through the Catechism, coming to the third commandment, we remember that this commandment reads, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." You shall not use God's name in a way that is wrong or improper. Thus far in our series through the Ten Commandments, we started with the first commandment dealing with the who of worship. How many gods are there? There is only one God, and we must worship him alone. We also saw in the second commandment that we are to have a proper understanding of worship. We are to approach God in a way that is pleasing to him. We are not free to concoct our own way of worshiping, but rather we are to worship him in a way that he sees fit. God does not want us worshiping him by way of idols or images, but rather to approach him in a way that aligns with his being and with his word. This week we focus on the name of God. How does God want us to call upon him? What we could say is the second commandment is telling us the negative aspect. Don't worship God the wrong way. But the third commandment is dealing with the correct way. What is the correct way in which we are to approach God or to call upon his name? As I said before, the name of God represents his being. It reveals his character, his presence, and his work. It is often said that if you see a flower, and you know that this flower is a rose by any other name smells just as sweet. But the fact is, when you use the word rose, you understand what you are referring to. One of the ways that the devil attacks truth today is by twisting words and trying to get us to believe words do not have meaning, that words are fluid and there is no abiding truth connected to names. Well, as we look at the name of God today, we see that there is something revealed to us. There is truth in the name of the Lord. He tells us who he is and what he is doing. So today we are going to look at this theme. Jesus Christ reveals the name of God for the enduring comfort of his people. So Jesus is revealing God's covenantal name for the enduring comfort of his people. As we're going to be looking at a first point at the reception of God's name, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be finding seven aspects that we learn about God's name here in Exodus chapter 3. So at our first point then, we look at the reception of man, of God's name by man. Man is born by nature ignorant, or he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. When we read earlier from Psalm 19, we found that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the word for God used there in Psalm 19 is Elohim, meaning the Almighty God, the God of creation. But every nation has their own God. Every nation has their own deity. Well, how are we to know the one true God from all the gods of the world around us? As the Israelites are being brought out of bondage, Moses asked this very pressing question. Which God am I to tell the Israelites is the God who is delivering them? If the Israelites have a pantheon, everything is a god in the Egyptian world, how are we to set apart the one true God from the gods of the nations? So the Lord answers this question by revealing his name to Moses to be brought to the Israelites. So in Exodus 3, verse 14, Moses asks, "Who shall I say has sent me? What is your name?" The Egyptians have their various gods, but who is the God of Israel? How am I to set you apart from them? So God's name sets him apart. It reveals something about his person, about his work, and specifically about his relationship. The first thing that we learn here in our passage when we are reading from Exodus 3 is in verse 5, when Moses comes into contact with this one true God, we find that he is a holy God. 3 verse 5, The Lord says to Moses out of the burning bush, "Take your shoes off, for you are standing in the presence of someone who is holy." God is distinct. He is set apart. You cannot come to God trusting in yourselves. You are not free to invent your own way, your own path to come into his presence. And sinners need to be careful coming into the presence of a holy God. He is a consuming fire. The God of the burning bush and the glory cloud is not someone to be trifled with. He is set apart as the holy, awesome, and awe-inspiring God. So the first thing we learned about this God is that he is holy. The second thing we find is that God initiates contact. A holy God initiates contact with fallen man. It is God who comes down. It is God who sees and God who speaks. So 3 verse 4, we find the Lord calling to Moses out of the burning bush. The third thing we find is that this God is a knowable God. Moses asks, "Who are you? What is your name?" And God has an answer. God can be known. He is not a God who is far away and distant, unknowable or unconcerned. He is close, he is near, and he is knowable. The fourth thing we learn about the name of God is that his name means presence, power, and work. When he reveals himself in the name of the Lord, or the great God of the I Am, he is revealing himself as a God who is present and powerful. At the end of our reading here in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said this, "Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now this word, I am, in the original language sounds like Yahweh, which is a verb. It is a to be, a present active verb. God is the God of action, the God of presence. He is active and alive. He is not dead and unmoving, but he is here and he is at work. And in fact, when you're reading through Scripture, whenever you read the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord, that is a subscription for Yahweh, the God who is, the great I Am. He is the only one who is. He is the only God. There is no other God besides him. So he is the God who is, and his name proves the fact that he is God. The fifth thing that we find in our text is that God not only is, he is present, he is also compassionate. 3 verse 7, "I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cries. I know their suffering." The comforting fact of God's name is not only that God is, but that he is a compassionate God. It moves him. His heart is stirred when he sees his people in bondage. It grieves him to see them in slavery. But more than that, more than just having compassion, in our sixth thing we learn is that he is also the God of action, the God who works. His love, his heart that is moved, moves him to work. So 3 verse 8, not only does he see, not only does he hear, not only does he understand, not only does he know their suffering, but verse 8, he comes down to deliver them, to bring them up out of bondage, and to take them to a land of blessing and rest. So he sees, he knows, and then he acts. He will bring them up out of bondage, and he will take them to the promised land. The seventh thing we find in this passage is that he is a relationship-building God. "I am the great I Am, and I am the God of the covenant." 3 verse 15, the Lord says, "I am the God of your forefathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. I made a promise to your forefather, Moses. I made a promise to your forefather. I promised that I would be your God and that he would be my people. And his offspring, his children, would be part of my covenant family. I am the God who is. I do not forget. I do not break my word. I have seen and I will act. I will remember. I will ransom and I will redeem. I am the God of the covenant. But he is also the God of life. He is the God of the resurrection. Because he is not the God in the past tense of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the God of the living Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to read a passage with you from Matthew 22. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 22, when we learn about the name of God and the fact that he is the God of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses is being taught or instructed about a character of God and his work. So this Matthew 22, we'll start at verse 29. Here Jesus Christ has been asked about the resurrection, and the Sadducees denied the fact that the resurrection was coming or the resurrection was a physical resurrection. And then Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 29, so Jesus answered them, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Here Jesus Christ uses the name of God, specifically Yahweh, the covenantal name, who has made a promise to deliver his people. He uses this concept to prove the fact that God has raised, has resurrected, and saved the forefathers. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not dead, but they are living. God is the God of the living, the God of the resurrection. This means that when you come to know God as he is, when you come to place your faith, your hope, your trust in him, he gives you resurrection life. So that the relationship that God has with his people is not a temporary, but it is a lasting and an enduring relationship. That death itself cannot annul, death itself cannot end. So Jesus uses the name of God to prove the fact that God raises his people. The salvation that God gives to his people is not just deliverance out of a physical bondage in Egypt, but it is deliverance from death itself. The resurrecting God is the God who saves, who sees us in our sin, who sees us in our slavery, and brings us up out of that bondage and brings us to the promised land, the eternal land of life, happiness, and rest. So to summarize our first point, we find here in Exodus chapter 3 the unfolding of God's name and specifically how his name reveals his purpose and his work. God is not an unknown, distant, uncaring, and unconcerned God. He is a God who sees, who hears, who acts, and who saves. When it comes to our prayers, just one application, when it comes to our prayers are not simply throwing things in the air and hoping something sticks. It is speaking to a God who is close, who is near, who sees, who hears, and who acts. He is the God who is, and he is the God who saves. So his name is, so his name refers to what he will do. He does not change. He does not forget. He does not break his promises. He is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He is, he was, and he will be. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is our Father's God. He is the God of Moses, and he is our God, who continues to enter into relationship with us. Our God knows. He hears your prayers. He is present and he is near to his people. This is who our God is, and this is the comforting truth revealed in his word. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Well, now that we understand how God reveals his character as he reveals his name, in our second point, we look at the proper response When you come to know who God is, how are you to respond to that? When you come to hear God's name, how does that change our action? How does that change our lives? Well, children, when I was reading here from Exodus chapter 3, do you remember what Moses did as soon as he heard the name of the Lord? What did Moses do? How did he respond when he came into the presence of God? Well, when he came into the presence of God, he took off his shoes because he was acknowledging that God is a holy God. Those who hear the name of the Lord, those who come into his presence, are called to respond appropriately. Like Moses, God has revealed himself to us today. He has called us into his presence just as he called Moses into his presence. We have been called and even revealed to us the name of our holy God. As we have done every week when we looked at the catechism, this is then applied to us in a negative and a positive sense. So the negative aspect of this commandment, things we are to avoid when you are keeping this commandment, and positively, things that we are to pursue. So this week, we're going to start positively. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, the negative, positively, meaning when you hear God's name, when you know God's name, when you come into the presence of the God who reveals himself as the great I am, the Lord God, we are to respond by worshiping him. If you look together with me at Lord's Day 36 here at question and answer 99, in summary, the second part, in summary, we must use the holy name of God with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. When you come to see God as he reveals himself, we respond by worshiping him for who he is. Earlier, we sang from the Psalms, another example, Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in his mighty heights, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. The fitting and proper response of the church when we come into the presence of God and we hear God's name is to praise that name for who he is and what he has done, standing in awe, revering, respecting that name. Because he is holy. The second thing we are to do is not only worshiping this God as holy, but we are to trust him, to believe what he says about himself. He is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. It is impossible for God to lie. Since the name of the Lord is connected to his work, connected to his covenant, connected to his faithfulness, we are to rightly believe him and believe in his promises. In other words, the better we come to know God and his name, the more we will be moved to trust in that name, to believe God as he reveals himself. In addition to believing him, we are to pray in his name. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. God's people are called to offer themselves, to offer their lives, and to offer their prayers in the name of the Lord. God's people are called to pray to the God who is the one true God. I want to read one more passage with you, this time from Joel 2, if you want to turn with me to Joel 2. Joel 2, just two verses there. Joel 2, verse 27. Joel 2, 27, that says, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And then the last verse of the same chapter, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So here in Joel 2, we find that when we call upon the name of the Lord, there is the promise of deliverance. Just like the Israelites were brought out of bondage by the God, the great Yahweh, the God who is, so too we are to call upon the name of the Lord, knowing that he saves those who call upon his name. It is a wonderful privilege that we have to know the name of the Lord. to know him and to call upon him, a privilege we have to know the personal God as he has revealed himself to us. Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. So that's the positive aspect. Negatively, there are things that we will avoid when we come to use God's name. Question answer 99 again says, we are to neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. The first thing we are to avoid is blasphemy. Blasphemy is simply taking something that is holy and treating it, viewing it, or using it as if it were something common or insignificant. It is to speak of sacred things with profane speech. It is speaking about a holy God as if he were something insignificant, common, to pull the name of God through the mud. Instead of exalting the name of the Lord, praying to him and worshiping him, blasphemers trample on the name of the Lord. One negative example here would be Job's wife. Remember what Job's wife encouraged him to do. Job's wife said, curse the name of the Lord, curse God and die. Obviously, cursing God's name or asking God or using God's name in such a way that does not reflect his holiness is a violation of this commandment. But it is even deeper than that, because using God's name without thinking could also be a breaking of this commandment, a flippant use of the holy name of God. This can be done even in worship, in our praying, in our singing. We become so accustomed to the name of God that we no longer see its value or its worth. We find this all the time around us in society, where the name of God, or one of the names of one of the persons of the Trinity, is used as an emphasis or an exclamation. But God's people will not be hesitant to use God's name, but we will use it in such a way that reflects his holiness. In other words, we have to mean what we say when we speak to God and about God, speaking with fear, reverence, and awe. Worship is not designed to make us comfortable, but rather we are to acknowledge God's name as it is, holy and worthy of honor, speaking the truth and speaking the truth about God. As we conclude, we are here reminded of the privilege as God's people of knowing God and being known by God's name. We tend to remember the names of people who are important to us. It would be a sad thing if you were to forget the name of one of the members of your family because they are so important to you. In a similar way, if we do not use God's name with fear, reverence, and awe, we are not holding his name in honor, which it shows that we do not have a high regard for God himself. As our theme states, Jesus Christ reveals the covenantal name of God for the enduring comfort of his people. So when it comes to worship, when it comes to our prayer, may we be diligent in our use, in our right use of God's name, using it with honor and respect as the one true God, for we have been privileged to know him and to be in a relationship with him, the great I am, the Lord our God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can know the name of our God and that we can worship you, that we can come into your presence. We do pray that our worship would be pleasing in your sight, and that as we use your name, we would do it with fear, reverence, and awe, that we would not be flippant as we use your name, but that we would also acknowledge the great blessing we have to know you, that you care for us, that you are close, that you are near, that you have seen us in our trial, in our slavery, and you have acted to save us as you saved the Israelites, delivering us not from bondage in Egypt, but from bondage to sin, death, and hell. So may the truth of your name, that you are the God who is and who was and who is to come, motivate us to believe you and to believe in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.